Isaiah chapter 51, just the first 16 verses. Let's dive into Isaiah 51. This is what God says. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one. And I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever. My salvation through all generations. Awake, awake. Clothe yourself with strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over? The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now God replies, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal men, you sons of men who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction? For where is the wrath of the oppressor? The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God, who churns up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people. Peter Marshall was a chaplain to the American Senate, and he died at a tragically young age, but his wife Catherine Marshall became a well-known Christian author, and she recorded some of his sermons, some of the things he said. He used to tell a story, and a village, he said, used to live in fear of a huge dragon that lived on the mountain. And they all looked up in terror, this massive dragon that lived on top of the mountain. And they all trembled in fear every day. So one day a boy decided that he'd go and take a closer look at the dragon. And of course they all told him not to, but he was young and fearless. So he set out to climb the hill and take a closer look at this massive dragon that threatened the village. But he began to notice a very strange thing as he climbed the mountain. The higher he got up the mountain, the smaller the dragon became. And in fact, by the time he got to the top, the dragon was only 2'6" tall and quite friendly. And so they sat down and began to talk. And he said to the dragon, what do they call you? Well, the dragon said, well, they call me a lot of things. They call me hunger. They call me unemployment. They call me death, they call me illness, but mostly I'm called what might happen. What might happen. Because of course, most of our fears don't come to pass. But, you know, sometimes they do. Sometimes we find ourselves in a bad situation. And as we look in this chapter, we're seeing people who are terrified, who are fearful, and who've been through a hard time, have lost hope. And yet they still hang on to God. It's interesting. God says in verse 1, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord." God's talking to godly people here. Verse 4, "My nation." God's talking to a godly people. Verse 7, "You who know what's right, you have my law in your hearts." God here is talking to dedicated followers of his name, but who are sunk in fear and foreboding and anxiety and despair about the future. Actually, the Bible has a lot of people in it. A lot of God's people in the Bible record how they've gone through periods like that. Let's take a look at Psalm 13, for example. You find David in total despair. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" I think we got this on the it's there somewhere, Jane. Yep, there you go. "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And every day you have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, 'I have overcome him.' My foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he's been good to me." David is absolutely down in the dumps. He's in total despair. Apostle Paul went through a time like that. He records in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 11, how he had fallen into despair. "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death," says Paul. And you think of Jesus in Gethsemane, sweating blood as he's under so much pressure. So God's people are under pressure for one reason or another. And as we come to this chapter, take a look now at verses 1 to 3. It's to comfort the distraught and to encourage them back into God's way and to tell them that their enemy will not prevail. So in verses 1 to 3, God says, "Listen to me." In fact, he says, "Listen to me" three times in this passage. "Listen to me. Look to a lesson from history." They're hungry for God. They're looking for justice in an unjust world. They're looking for goodness in a bad world. They're looking for things that are sometimes in short supply on this planet. But God says, just take time to look back through history. I want you to think about some. You've lost hope. You're absolutely down in the dumps. Do you remember Sarah and Abraham? The rock from which you were hewn, the rock from which the nation was quarried and sculpted. It looks back to the beginning of his people. And he's chosen Abraham and Sarah, who were in an impossible situation. They'd be given an impossible promise. They were told that their descendants would be more than the grains of sand on the seashore. But the fact was they didn't have any children and they were too old to have any children. So how does that promise work? They couldn't fathom it. It didn't make sense. But God says, "Listen, you know, what happened? Well, look at you. You're part of that nation based, quarried from Abraham and Sarah." And Paul has a lot to say. Actually, Abraham is one of the most common New Testament characters. And Paul, in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 to 22, says, "The promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all..." Gosh, it's a quite small print up there on the screen. I hope you got your glasses with you. It's by grace, it's guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. "He is the father of us all. As it's written, 'I've made you a father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that were not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Against all hope, and in verse 20, he didn't waver, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, was persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And that's why it's credited to him as righteousness. Against all hope, Abraham believed. Against all hope, he believed, and God blessed him. I don't know if you've been in a situation that's against all hope. The times I've been that depressed, I've been that worried. The times I've lost hope, I thought this is never going to happen. But Abraham realized actually that God could even raise the dead. If you read Hebrews, you see how Abraham came to believe in a resurrection without ever meeting Jesus or hearing about Jesus. God can renew the broken. God turns the deserts into gardens. Back to Isaiah 51 verse 3. He can make the deserts, make the wastelands into a garden. When I moved into our house, the back garden, you couldn't see the back garden. It was you could make hay and fed a herd of cows on my back garden. It was lost. And it was horrible, and it depressed me every time I looked out. It's not great now, I'm not the world's greatest gardener, but actually somebody said, you've got a nice garden to me this week, which is nice, because I remember what it was when I arrived there. And it's turned a wasteland into a garden. It's good. God does that. And if your life is a wasteland, God can turn that into a garden. That's what God does. There are many people I've known whose lives have been wastelands, but God turned them into a garden. Believing against all hope. God is specialized in turning hopeless situations into good situations. Then on to verses 4 to 6. God says, listen to me, my people. You are part of something much bigger. My justice will go out to a nation. You have my law, but that law, that justice, that goodness is going to spread to all nations. You're hungry for me, but my word is going to go to the nations. It says the islands. The islands were New Testament, were Old Testament speak for the furthest ends of the world. That might be you and me. Excuse me. Those who live on mainland Europe and Asia and Africa might not realize this, but we're the islands. You and I, we are the furthest flung ends of the world. Those of you in Anglesea, you're beyond the island. You're just, whoa, island off an island. You know, go get further than the heathen of Anglesea. And God's word says, you know, my justice, my law is going to go so far, you know, it's not just going to go from here, you know, in Jerusalem. Oh, it's going to reach Holyhead. Llanfair Pwlch. Benchlech. It's going to reach there. Wow. They couldn't believe it. But it has. It has. Look at you. You're here. I will bring justice to the nations. I was just thinking as I was reading this. You know, we complain about the state of the world, but if you read back through history, actually, there is more justice in the world now than there's ever been. I know there's huge injustice. I'm not denying that. There's always been huge injustice. But there, millions upon millions of people live under the rule of law. I know law is occasionally an ass, but for most of people, and more people live under rule of law now than have ever done. And if you look at it, where's it come from? Well, it came out of Roman law, but then it got tinged with a Christian ethos. And the experts on law, certainly in this country, point out how it's been influenced by values that have come out of the Christian faith through centuries of Christian faith. God says, you know, justice will increase on the planet where I'm allowed to have my sway. And it happens. And he says you will be cared for by foreigners. I'm bringing justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope. my salvation will last forever. He says, you'll be courted by foreigners. Foreigners will turn to me. The Welsh will turn to me, says God. The Scots will turn to me. The Americans will turn to me. Well, they hadn't heard of any of us, but he says they'll turn to me. The islands will turn to me. Wow. The earth will vanish, but salvation is forever. Eternity will spread into the hearts of people across the planet. What a promise is that? Don't forget that God is making this promise to a nation that's in exile. Jerusalem at this point was a tumble-down dump full of rats and mosquitoes. Nothing was happening there. And God is making this promise to a people actually in Babylon, living in a pagan capital. And God is saying, look what I'm going to do, and I'm going to spread my justice, my word. People are going to turn to me across the planet. Wow. Listen and look. And finally, thirdly, 7 to 11. Listen to me. Look to the lesson of humanity. Don't fear the reproach of men. Karl Marx wrote that capitalism carries seeds of its own destruction. It turned out actually that it was communism that had the seeds of its own destruction. I'm not necessarily saying that capitalism is that great, but just saying, you know, every humanism, every human movement has within it seeds of its own destruction. Everything human comes to an end. So don't fear the reproach of God, for the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them. Every ism, every human movement, postmodernism, will have an end, as did modernism, as did communism, as did every ism. Those who oppose God are doomed, says God. Consumed by a deadly virus called sin. And where there's no God, there's a vacuum waiting to be filled by something deadly. But the righteousness of God will last forever. So God says, look, you know, just you're anxious, you're worried about human situations, but it's going to change. Everything human comes to an end, but I last forever. And finally, now finally on to verses 12 to 16. Why do you fear people, says God in verses 12 to 16. I'm the one who comforts you. Who are you that you fear, mortal man? People were trembling. They were in fear, doomed to wither in fear. God's people consumed by a phobia of people and scared what they'd say to them. I'm a church, at least I was, when, in the days when I had a brain, I was an academic church historian. And I came, in my studies, you come across such wonderful people. And I've always been particularly drawn to a group of Christian leaders in the early church. St. Basil and a couple of Gregories, the Cappadocian fathers, fantastic guys. They were living at a time a lot of pressure. The emperor was an Arian Christian and was trying to dislodge people like these from power. But they were hanging on because they realized the emperor had got his theology wrong. And Basil was said to be the founder of hospitals, by the way. As far as we know, Basil was the guy who built the first hospital in history, combined with a sort of community center for the poor. Great preacher. Cantankerous character in some way, but the people loved him. But the prefect of the East, a man called Modestus, was trying to browbeat Basil into submission. And Gregory of Nazianza, a contemporary of Basil, says what happened. Modestus threatened Basil with confiscation of his property, exile, torture, and death. Basil replied, "Well, in truth, confiscation means nothing to a man who has nothing unless you covet these wretched rags and a few books. That's all I possess. As to exile, that means nothing to me, for I'm attached to no particular place. That wherein I live is not mine, and I shall feel at home in any place to which I'm sent. Or rather, I regard the whole earth as belonging to God, and I consider myself as a stranger wherever I may be. As for torture, how will you apply it? I have not a body capable of bearing it, unless you are thinking of the first blow you give me, for that will be the only one in your power. As for death, this will be a benefit for me, for it will take me the sooner to the God for whom I live." Modestus gave up. He said that nobody had ever spoken to him like that, at which Basil let in a little chink of pride. He said, "Perhaps that's because you've never had to deal with a bishop." Well, there you go. You can forgive Basil a little bit of pride. 16th of October, 1955, Ridley and Latimer were tied to a stake in Oxford and burnt alive for their belief. Latimer turned to Ridley and said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Oh, just a few people who've stood against oppression, stood against pressure, looked death in the face and stood firm. There's lots more examples. God says, "Why do you fear people? Why do you fear people? They can only kill the body. They can't kill your soul. And the cowering prisoners will be set free. For you are my people, and nothing," says God, "will change that." So may I invite you to return to God. To turn to God. And come back to him. I don't know how much impact Isaiah's words had, but I do know, I was reading an account by a preacher, a 19th century preacher called Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was used to command a congregation of 10,000 on a Sunday. It wasn't more because they couldn't get more in the building. And but what you don't realize is that Spurgeon lived through a period of revival. And he says one Monday afternoon that they'd been waiting upon the Lord in prayer since 7 o'clock in the morning. Now that's a side of Spurgeon you don't hear about very often. The great preacher you hear about, the guy who laid the foundation stone of the Baptist Church in Holyhead, this little silver trowel the great man used to lay the first. You hear about that and about the things. You don't hear about Spurgeon, the man of prayer. He'd been praying since 7 o'clock in the morning, and it was one Monday afternoon. He said there came a most remarkable wave of prayer over the assembly. Then two backsliders got up and prayed. Two people who'd slipped away from the faith, one after the other. According to their own account, they had been very bad fellows indeed, and had sorely transgressed against God. But there they were, broken-hearted and fairly broken down. It was a sight to make angels rejoice as their tears flowed. Suddenly their sobs and cries touched the hearts of us all who were assembled. And I thought to myself, then God is blessing us. For when backsliders come back, it is a proof that God has visited his people. Come back to God, says. Come back to me, says God. Don't despair. Don't give up hope. As long as I'm here, there's hope. If the band would like to join me on the platform, let's just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Father, we come to you this evening, and at times we despair. We despair of the state of the church in our part of the world. We despair of our nation. We despair of the binge drinking and the breakdowns of family and respect. We despair about knife crime and unemployment and just the general moral tenor of our nation. Lord, we lose hope, and we confess that we do. But Lord, a reminder here that you bring times of refreshing to your people, that we are your people. We're not to fear people, not to fear others, but to trust in you. So we hear your message, Lord. We hear your words. And this evening, we say sorry. We come back to you, Lord. We trust in you. We'll hang on to you through the darkest of times. For you are our God, and we have no other. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.